I'm Carrie Kaufman, delighted to get to dive into God's Word with you last week and this week too. So I got another opportunity to speak. Chris's triathlon, by the way, last Sunday went well. He finished, so he's back in it, back in the race, so that's great. Chris and Melinda are actually gone this week on a marriage retreat, and so it's just great. Chris gets to go off and invest in his own life and in his own marriage before he comes back next week and invests in ours. And so it's great for them to get away. I'm still delighted to be here with you again, second time in a row. So I guess it wasn't too bad the first time. I got a second chance. Just kidding. Wanted to ask a question. Has anyone seen the new Pixar movie, Inside Out? Yeah, okay, some fans back there. Emily and I had a date night a couple weeks ago, and we saw this movie, and there's five characters that are all color-coded: disgust, fear, joy, sadness, anger. And these are all emotions, little characters that live inside an 11-year-old girl's head. And so she goes through these different emotions. And as we were laughing through the movie and seeing the scenes, I felt like I related most to the fear character. I think back to when I was in high school and facing grades and pressure about sports and competitions and all these awkward social situations. I had a lot to fear back then. High schoolers, can I get an amen? I know school's not in right now, but just you wait. When I did graduate, I went into college, and I still had a lot of fears to face. I had fears about, am I going to be able to afford the next semester? Still worries about my grades. Am I going to do well enough? Am I going to find a wife here, or will I ever find a wife? Also, what in the world am I supposed to do with myself once I graduate? All these fears bouncing around up there. And so I'm proud to say 8 years ago is when I graduated from college, and now I've matured. And so now I have big, responsible adult fears that I'm scared about. So I don't know if maybe you can relate to any of these, but there's still worries about where the state of our country is going to go with the elections creeping up. Unsure about how I'm going to raise kids once I have them, and how in the world am I going to pay for my kids to go to college? How expensive is it going to be then? Fears internationally about missiles and Russia taking over Crimea and all these kind of things. What is happening in the world? Or maybe even just doubting the economy. Maybe worries about jobs. How in the world am I going to find a job once I graduate from grad school? So I've matured, but then I've realized I can even mature into even bigger fears as a Christian. Being a Christian gives me even more to fear. So you think about Lois Lerner's IRS was targeting Christian groups with taxes. Or you think about the Christian businesses that have been heavily fined because they refuse to provide birth control that's abort-efficient to their employees. You could even think back to like what we caught last week. ISIS is still on the move, still plowing into cities, killing Christians every week. This is a scary time to live in. There's public polls on the street that reveal, they ask the question, what do you think of when you hear the word Christian? And the number one response here in America on the street was, people who hate gay people. That was the first impression that most people had. Or you can think about, my own family, my cousins, and there are many reports circling around that millennials and youth are leaving the church in droves, and they're not coming back once they settle down and have families. People are leaving the church. And I see this in my family with my cousins. We're the first generation in my extended family for a lot of us to walk away and never come back to Christianity. Now, I don't know if all these stories represent exactly how you're seeing the world too, if these relate to you, but there's a lot of reasons to fear as a Christian. There's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of suffering in the world that we look around and we think, God, what is happening to your people? Are your people going to survive this? Are there even going to be enough Christians left after a while? Or are we just going to be gone? There's so many reasons to fear. These are questions that can plague us as we look at the world around us today. And all the evil and the suffering grows stronger. It gives us so many reasons to fear. How can we not fear? How can we avoid worrying about the fate of God's people when there's so much oppression? Surrounded by evil, how can God's people endure? Well, these are the questions that we ponder as we dive back into Daniel this morning. And these are questions that we're hoping to find an answer for in Scripture. So as we jump in, it's just going to be helpful to explore some of the background behind Daniel's new situation too, before we go right into these verses. So first, I want to transition us back into the prophetic second half of Daniel's book. So the first six chapters are historical books, and the second six are prophetic books in the prophetic genre, chapters 7 through 12. And so we're going to be looking into that section. And second, we're going to need to understand that Daniel had his last vision after three other visions. So it's his fourth vision, and that's what we're going to focus in on today. Visions 1, 2, and 3 all happened in chapters 7, 8, and 9. And Pastor Chris already spent some good time in there helping us understand what those meant. So now we're moving on to the last vision Daniel has, and it takes three chapters to cover because it's so big. So that's where we're going to be today. We also see that Daniel's fourth vision took place in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, we need to understand the historical background about what just those few words mean. So we're going to dive in and look about what was Daniel's political career like and what was his world like during the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Well, over 70 years ago, there was a prophet, a Jewish prophet in the nation of Israel named Jeremiah. He was a young guy, and he predicted a thing that he said, you know what? The whole Jewish nation is going to be conquered and deported off to Babylon. And this is what we call the Jewish exile. After that happens, though, Jeremiah gave another prophecy that said, wait, there's going to come a day when the Jews are going to be able to come back to Israel. And this gave the Jews hope that even as they were marched off with their fields and their towns and the Jerusalem temple was burning behind them, carted off to Babylon in chains, they had the hope that one day their kids, their grandkids, would be able to come back to the homeland. And so that's the hope that we start with, that Daniel had all through the exile. And King Cyrus of Persia made that return possible. The biblical book of Ezra tells us that the Jews were finally allowed, after 70 years in exile, to return to their homeland. And you can see the route on the map up on the screen. They go all the way from Babylon on that red and purple lines all the way back down to Jerusalem. And Cyrus, in Ezra 1:1, says historically, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you, of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem. This was an answer to prayer. Jeremiah's prophecy was now being fulfilled as Cyrus made this decree, and a group of Jews got together, and they began making their way all the way back to Jerusalem. Oh, God was in control. These prophecies were coming true. The Jews were coming back. And so, as they were walking up over the crest of the hill, they spied Jerusalem. Oh, their hearts sank. Jerusalem was in a pile of ruins. Jerusalem didn't look like the glorious capital city that their parents had told them about in their stories and in their songs. Actually, Jerusalem was just a pile of ruins. There was rubble everywhere that had to be cleared. The fields had to be replanted. And the temple, well, that had to be totally rebuilt. So as bricks started to be laid and as hammers started to ring out, there was still an ominous cloud over the Jewish capital. And that's because there were a couple different nations that, while the Jews were gone, had gotten pretty comfortable in this area. And these squatters, they didn't care that this land belonged to the Jews. They didn't want the Jews here, and they wanted the land for themselves. And so when they saw Jerusalem begin to be built, they didn't like that. They didn't want to see Jerusalem restored. They didn't want to see the Jewish capital get fortified. And so there was this threat. The Jews had been able to return to Jerusalem, yeah, but at the same time, they look around and they're reminded of the devastation about how badly they had been wiped out 70 years ago. And they look around also and they think, man, there's so much rebuilding to do. How can we possibly be up to this task? Second, they see all these nations, hostile nations around them, and they're worried because they want to take them out. They don't want them to be there. And so the question is the Jerusalem restart going to work? Is this even going to happen? Are they even going to survive? And these questions, they trickle all the way back to the Persian capital where Daniel is. Now, Daniel's over 80. He couldn't make the trip because he was too old to go all the way over there. But he still worries just like his Jewish friends do. God, in the midst of evil, how are your holy people going to endure? How are God's people even going to survive this? Do they have any hope? So these are the questions that Daniel had too, wondering if God's people would even survive. Well, we're about to discover answers to these questions in Daniel. And so when we do that, we're going to find three main ideas that how we're going to find those answers. And the first thing is that when we pray for the well-being, for the safety, for the protection of God's people, God answers those prayers. The second thing we're going to learn is that God is willing to tell us that He is going to protect His people, present and future. And the third thing we're going to learn is that God helps us understand what His plans are to protect God's people. So those things we're going to find in Daniel chapter 10. So if you haven't already opened up your Bibles, chapter 10 is where we're zeroing in today. Chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 1. I'd love for you to follow along with me. Love it when we're reading straight out of God's word. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. All right. Hopefully we're all there. Okay, the first thing that we learn in Daniel chapter 10 is that when we pray for God's people, He answers those prayers. God hears all of the doubts, all of the fears, and all of the sadness that we share with Him. He hears and He responds. So first, let's check out and see, what is Daniel's immediate situation here? Daniel's concerned for Israel, and he's praying for them. Verse 1 gives us kind of a summary of the whole chapter 10 through chapter 12 block. And next, Dan gives us a little snippet. In verse 4, he says it's the first month of the year. Okay, so imagine Daniel, he's back in his office, and he opens up his calendar, and he's looking down. New Year's coming, first month of the year. Where does the time go? Man, And the first month, that means we're going to get to celebrate Passover soon, this annual Jewish festival. And, God, You were so good to bring Your people out of Egypt. The Exodus, You brought them into Jerusalem. That was great. Jerusalem. Last time I talked with my buddies over there, things weren't looking so great. I should give them a call and see how they're doing. So Daniel picks up his phone, he dials it. Yeah, hello, Sheshbazar? Yeah, how are things going over there in Jerusalem? Yeah, I wish I was over there with you guys too, yeah. Yeah, I'm sure things would be discouraging. Yeah, everything's just so wiped out and destroyed there. I'm sure it's still pretty discouraging. Yeah. Well, aren't you guys rebuilding? There's all the reconstruction, right? Oh, yeah. That does sound like an impossible task. Man. Well, I mean, what about the guys near you? You could have the Ammonites help you. What about the Samaritans? They've got a lot of guys. They could help you out, right? Oh, no. Wait, they could attack you any day? What? Oh, well, how big are their armies? Oh, no. Oh, Sheshbazar, how can... Hello? Hello, Sheshbazar, can you hear me? God, what is going to happen to your people? God, there's warring nations, there's evil around your people. How are God's people possibly going to survive this, Lord? In the midst of evil, How are God's people going to endure? And this is why Dan takes a spiritual retreat to the Tigris River. We see in verse 2, he goes out there, he puts in for work to have some vacation off. He retreats to the Tigris River, and he gets some alone time to pray with God. And while he's there, in verse 2, it says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks, mourning about the condition that Israel, that God's people were stuck in. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself for the full 3 weeks." So Daniel is distraught about the situation that his people are stuck in. He's worried. But if there's one thing that his sleep over at the Lions Club taught him just recently, it's that he should always take those worries, those fears, and that sadness straight to God in prayer. And so Daniel's on this spiritual retreat. He's on the banks of the river, and he's like, "I'm finally away from the capital, away from the workplace. I can get some great prayer done and pray to God and ask God, why? How can this happen? Please save our people." And God answers those prayers. We see in verses 5 through 8, Daniel sees an overwhelming heavenly vision. This is how God answers his prayers. First, he sees this amazing heavenly being. Verse 5 says, "I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen who was pure, holy, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. He was just and royal. His body was like beryl. His face was the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude." Oh, this guy was shiny, bright, like lightning. And when he spoke, it sounded like a crowd cheering a touchdown at the Super Bowl. Super loud. When Daniel sees this vision, he can see it, but it says his companions can't see this heavenly being. But this being is so overwhelming that even though his companions can't see it, they still flee in terror. It's so, so amazing. And so Daniel, first he sees the vision, and then he hears something from this angelic being. It's a, and the man's words are so powerful that Dan just collapses. The vision and the audible part of this is so brilliant, so magnificent, so incredibly supernatural that Dan's body, it actually begins to shut itself down in self-defense. It says that he fell into a deep sleep. He faints, and this heavenly being is so holy that Daniel can't even stay conscious. It's just so majestic. So the question now is, okay, God's providing some kind of answer to Daniel's prayers, but is Daniel even going to survive to hear what the answer is, right? Well, spoiler alert, Daniel survives, because the next thing that we learn is that from Daniel chapter 10, is that God tells us that he will protect his people in the present and in the future. And the way that we know that is that the angel starts to prepare Daniel to hear him. You see, if Daniel's passed out on the ground, the angel at least needs Daniel to be conscious to hear the message, to understand what God is about to say. And so we see that the angel helps him stand him up. He helps him get on his hands and knees first and encourages him that God loves him. And then he slowly gets back up on his feet. But if you can imagine, Daniel's on his feet, but he's still shaking. He's still cowering. He's still freaked out because this is still an amazing vision. Now that Dan's at least alert enough to hear what the message is, the angel reports to Daniel Israel's present situation. Well, God's people were being defended right now, in spite of the dire situation that Jerusalem was in. And God encourages Daniel first by having this angel explain his delay. We read in verse 12, it says, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." It says, from the first day Daniel started to pray, God had sent this angel out to respond to his prayer. So we see already in this vision, the very first thing the angel says is that prayer is powerful. God heard Daniel's prayers. And on the very first day Daniel started praying, an angel was already dispatched to go down to Daniel. Awesome stuff already. But then there's the question, well, if an angel was sent the day Daniel started praying, well, what's with like the 3-week delay? Are angels like mighty but really slow? Or did this angel get stuck in some kind of like heavenly traffic rush hour jam? I don't know. Well, let's look. The angel had been delayed, it says, due to a current mission against the demonic forces behind the kingdom of Persia. Wait, what? What in the world? Let's read in verse 13. The angel keeps talking. He says in verse 13, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." What in the world does that mean? Right? Who are these people? Well, imagine this mighty angel, fresh from his mission, stowing his weapons tucked away, and now he gives a report to Daniel. So he's fresh on the scene, and he says, "This is what happened, Dan. I was sent to deliver this message to you, but I got caught up in the Persian field. You see, we've got this intelligence that there's a demonic prince behind the kingdom of Persia. He's influencing all the human leaders there. And so I got caught up into this battle that we were having, and he held me off for 3 weeks, even though I was trying to reach you, Dan. But then reinforcements came. Michael, the archangel, he's one of the chief princes on our side. He showed up, we broke through their defenses, and I got through to finally get to you to deliver my message. And now, here I am." Okay, there's a lot of weird stuff going on here. But think already, even though Daniel's freaked out by these huge, mighty angels, this report explains the delay of 3 weeks, but it also encourages Daniel to think, wait, so there are angelic warriors that are fighting against the evil that's oppressing our nation, God's people? We have angelic warriors on our side? This would have been encouraging to Daniel, even though he was still freaked out by seeing him face to face. This was awesome. But the angel didn't stop there. Next, the angel reports his orders to clarify the fourth vision to Daniel. Not only is Israel being protected now, but this vision will say that Israel is going to be protected in the future. And so the angel says in verse 14, he said, "And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the later days, for the vision is for days yet to come." All right. So Daniel's fourth vision here is going to explain the future of Israel and how God's people, even though there's going to be a bunch of chaotic events, are still going to endure. The angel reports, "Daniel, my supreme commander, his love for you is unbreakable. He wants you to know how dearly he loves you and all of his people. Even though his master plan has been this campaign, has made you wait for 3 weeks, he's allowed me to finally come and deliver this message to you. Remember how worried you were about the present state of Israel? And remember how you were worried about the future of Israel? Well, I've just come right from the Persian field, and I can tell you, we're defending your people right as we speak. God's people are being protected." This is, again, really encouraging for Daniel, but also a really bizarre passage of Scripture. It's one of the first times in Scripture that we see that there's this invisible war behind some of the leaders and the empires in the world and in history. It's very interesting. This invisible war between darkness and light, between demons and angels. And it's all part of God's plan to keep Satan and his fallen angels on a short leash. So we've just seen in verses 10 through 14 that God tells us he will protect us in the present and in the future. And now we're going to see that God helps us understand that plan to protect his people. Well, the angel and Daniel keep going on, but the angel said he's going to clarify the fourth vision, but he's still got some preparations with Daniel to take care of. Daniel's still not entirely ready to receive this heavenly wisdom about this fourth vision about the future. So the angel does three things. First thing is that he restores Daniel's ability to speak. If you notice, Daniel actually hasn't said anything in this whole vision, in his first 15 verses. Now, that could be due to the fact that Daniel's freaked out of his mind, and that it could also be the fact that Daniel can't even get any words out, even if he wanted to. So he's not even physically able to. So the first thing the angel does is he touches his lips to free up his ability to speak. Now, kind of an aside, but it's interesting that there's a little bit in our culture an interest in angels. People kind of like angels. You know, angels, you know, when they're cute little cherubs that fly around naked, and when they're like, when they're beautiful women with wings attached to the back. Yeah, we like angels. Angels seem pretty cool. Angels help us find our keys. Angels shoot arrows into our crush so we can fall in love. And if you want advice, you could be touched by an angel. Or if you want to win a baseball pennant, Christopher Lloyd might help you. But the fact is, this isn't how angels actually are. When angels show up in real life, people don't smile and ask for three wishes. People fall to the ground, terrified. Angels are mighty emissaries. They're powerful warriors. And when Daniel has these angels show up, he's freaked out. He can't even get up to speak, and his body breaks down and falls into a sleep just to defend himself. He cannot handle being in the presence of an angel without supernatural assistance. So that's what the angel does. Dan gets some heavenly help on his lips. And what's the first thing, now that he's able to speak again, what's the first thing that he says? He says in verse 16, "Oh, my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me. I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me and no breath is left in me." Daniel's saying, "I can't handle it, sir. I know that you're not God himself, but still, you're so powerful, so heavenly, so majestic that I can't, my body can't even handle it. How can a mere man like me speak to an angelic being like you?" So the angel replies back to Daniel by doing a second thing. He's already strengthened his lips, and now he strengthens his body physically. It says in verse 19, the angel responds and says, "Oh, man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Daniel, God loves you deeply. There's no need to fear. Be at peace. God of the universe and angelic messengers like me, we're on your side." And so lastly, there was one more final order that God's angel carried out to strengthen Daniel, to make him ready to see this fourth vision we've been hearing about so much already. And that's that, to make Dan ready, this angel gives him even more insight into the invisible war that's waging behind the scenes. You see, the angel had prepared Daniel verbally, and then he had prepared him bodily, strength-wise. And then God's angel prepares him by showing him that God's supernatural support had been there all the time. He supported him emotionally and spiritually. God's people in Jerusalem and everywhere were still, even though they were by themselves, it seemed, they weren't left to fend for themselves. There was supernatural support behind them. Knowing this helped Dan better understand God's plans to protect his people. And Dan was encouraged by three things. The first thing is that he was encouraged by how God's supernatural support was continuous. It wasn't just a one-time thing. And we see this in verse 20 when the angel says that he has to go back to the field. He says, "Daniel, I'll stay here and carry out my orders and let you know about the future and this vision. But as soon as I'm done, I got to return back to the Persian field. Well, we've got word that there's this new Persian politician coming, and he's going to be nasty to God's people that stayed here. This Haman guy, he's not going to be a great official like you were. This prince of Persia, he'll continue to wage war against God's people, but we will never stop defending God's people for you. Oh, this was so encouraging for Daniel to hear that even though there are kingdoms coming and kingdoms going, the angel says that there's a new kingdom coming from a prince from Greece, but the angelic armies, these angelic messengers, they would keep defending God's people throughout every new nation would come and every new demon that might come. Oh, just so encouraging. Awesome news for Daniel to hear. Second, he finds that God's supernatural support is also led by Michael. And we see Michael here in verse 21. The angel says to him, to Daniel, he says, "There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." And this is pretty cool because the vast Persian Empire, biggest empire in the known world at that time, it had a demonic prince behind it, influencing it. But little tiny vulnerable Israel back in Jerusalem, well, they had a chief prince, Michael. And it says that Michael was even more powerful than these other angels. Not only was he more powerful, but he was specially assigned to Israel. And so again, good news for Daniel, and he's encouraged. Man, we've got a big angelic chief prince fighting for us. That's so great. So this is also good news for Daniel. The last thing that Daniel gets is that this angel that he's talking with right now, he sees that God's supernatural support included this angel, and this angel reported a recent win. It was interesting. In verse 1 of chapter 11, this angel keeps talking and he says, "As for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." And he's talking about Michael. This is when our angel here showed up on the scene. So he says, "I've been fighting with Mike for 3 years now since the Persian kingdom came into place, since King Darius swept in and took over the capital city that you live in, Dan." He says, "Oh, but our sweetest victory came at the very beginning of the Persian Empire. Our supreme commander swept in, and we beat back the demonic forces, and we were even able to slip in and put an idea in Cyrus's head. King Cyrus, whom you also call Darius, we put this idea in his head that he should release the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And all of the evil forces that wanted to prevent that, we beat them back, and it happened. Oh, God is in control." And Daniel staggers backwards. What? This decree that King Cyrus had said that allowed all the Jews to go back to Jerusalem? This edict that he had seen the king make from his offices? It was all part of God's plan. God had masterminded the whole thing. And this angel right in front of him had actually played a part in holding back the evil forces that would have fought to prevent that decree from going forward. Oh, Daniel gets such an awesome window into the invisible events that happen behind some of these historical events. Man, what a window into God's plan. How encouraging to know that God had been supernaturally fighting for Israel and defending his people this whole time. God definitely answered Dan's prayers in a way that he had never expected. For sure. But that wasn't all. The angel actually goes on. He's not finished. He says in verse 2 of chapter 12, he's going to start explaining the fourth vision finally. But that's a sermon for another time. We don't have time to get into all that. And so come next week and you'll get to actually hear the content of what that fourth vision actually said. But back in chapter 10, we learned three things. We learned that when we pray for God's people, he answers those prayers. We also learned in chapter 10 that God tells us he will protect his people in the present and in the future. And lastly, we also learn that God will reveal his plans and help us to understand his plans for protecting his people. Surrounded by evil, God's people endure, and his heavenly forces will make that sure. Well, we learned God's in control, and he'll help his people traverse any problem. And we also, along with Daniel, we got to see a window into this crazy invisible war going on behind the scenes. We got to see that God is supernaturally defending his people, too. Amazing stuff. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to these truths? How do we stay calm and refuse to fear the fate of God's people today? How should we respond to the fact that there's this invisible spiritual war going on, a fight that's influencing some of our nations and our leaders? Dan gives us a great example. If you remember what he did, when he feared the fate of God's people in little vulnerable Israel, Daniel didn't start lobbying to send Persian troops over to Judah. And he didn't email Sheshbazar with new defense strategies to make sure that Jerusalem would stay secure. No, Daniel went to the greatest source of security he knew of. God. You see, God was Daniel's first resort. And prayer was his primary strategy. And as Daniel took time off and went away to the Tigris River, he had uninterrupted time to focus and pray on behalf of his friends, God's people. We learn a lot from that. I wonder, could that be said of us? We could pray, God, when my company begins to catch heat because we're standing firm on our biblical values, please let my first response be to take some time away and to pray. And God, when I tune in to the evening news and I see that, oh, another Christian's been beheaded by ISIS and another village has been overrun, God, help me to remember that you still are supernaturally defending God's people. You are still in control. And God, when my kids come to me and say that they don't want to go to youth group anymore, they don't want to go to church anymore because they're done with Christianity, oh, God, let my first response be to hit my knees and to listen to what you have to tell me. God, when my friends laugh and they say, Christians are just a bunch of prudes and haters, God, help my response to be to love them more and to go straight to you in prayer about it. I don't know what the fears you have are today, and I don't know what the fears you have specifically about what's going to happen to God's people. But whatever scares you, fellow Christian, this passage helps us understand that we no longer need to be afraid. God has mighty angels at his disposal, and he's defending his people right now as we speak. He's even willing to tell us about it and help us understand it. So Daniel went straight to God with his doubts, with his fears, and with his sadness. Let's do the same. Despite all the evil that's going on, God's people will endure, and his heavenly forces will make that sure. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, you are the supreme mastermind behind the universe. You are good, God, and you are powerful. God, we confess that we fear a lot of things. God, we confess that we fear, sometimes we doubt that your people will even survive this next wave of attacks that the evil one can send on us. And God, we need to remember that you are mighty and that you have millions of angels at your disposal. Help us to remember the invisible war around us, and help us to remember that we are being supernaturally defended. God, we know things won't be easy for us all the time, but we who stay loyal to you, we pray that we would remember that you are always in control. God, please help us to bring all of our doubts, all of our fears, and all of our sadness straight to you. And help us to come to you first before we look anywhere else for solutions. God, thank you for showing us these truths. Thank you for being so powerful. Amen.